Well, amen. That was good. Thank you, girls. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3, for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. Mark chapter 3. I'll begin reading in the first verse. We'll read down six verses or so. And then you leave your Bible open here for the message. The Bible says in Mark 3 verse 1, "And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him." The "they" here are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were waiting for him. They were watching him, trying to find something to accuse him with. And it says, "And they watched him," speaking of Jesus, "on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the man with the withered hand. The man with the withered hand. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible we can preach from this morning. And Lord, we do not have to come and just take the headlines and preach on those. We don't have to come and take Reader's Digest and preach from it. But Lord, we have the eternal Word of the living God that has its eternal truths that never change. And Lord, we can preach these eternal truths and realize that they are just as viable and just as real and just as sound for us today as they were 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I pray that as I preach on this poor fellow that came to the synagogue that day, that Lord, you will bless it, you will use it, and Lord, help us to see ourselves in this individual and to realize that what you did for him, you can do for us. And so, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I preach. But, Lord, also give ears to hear to every person. May we leave here today rejoicing because of what you do in our midst. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you from the depths of our heart for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to concentrate this morning on this man the Bible describes as having a withered hand. I want you to realize that this is just an ordinary fellow, a man just like you, a man just like me. As I was reading this last week, I went back and I read Matthew's perspective of this. I went over and I read what Luke had to say about this fellow, and it occurred to me, it dawned upon me, that this fellow is just an ordinary fellow. I can imagine, I can see him in my mind's eye getting up and bringing his family with him to church. I can imagine him going to the synagogue that morning. He's got his wife with him, probably a couple of children, or maybe he even had more than that. Maybe he had a whole herd of children. I don't know. But I can picture him and his family walking to church and coming in and finding their seat and sitting down to enjoy the synagogue that morning. Now, what is not in the text is some information that we learn from the traditions of the rabbis. You got to realize that the rabbis for centuries have written commentary and have written tradition, and they have written their own little stories, many of them, and a lot of that stuff it has been found and it has been read and studied, and it gives great insight to the biblical pattern. And it seems that Jewish tradition, according to the rabbis, tells us that this man was a bricklayer by trade. Now, you imagine this. The guy's a bricklayer. And now we read that he has a withered hand. that's going to put the stops to his bricklaying if he can only work with one hand. So here this fellow, according to tradition, is a bricklayer. But I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't care what he did for a living, and neither does the Holy Spirit, because this information was not given to us in any of the gospel accounts. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, and it's not in Luke, and it's not in John. So it doesn't really matter to me what the man did for a living, but what we read about him is what's important and what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. The tradition that we can see tells us something, but also something that is not in the text tells us something important. I want you to notice that this man's name is not mentioned in the Scripture. So from that, it occurred to me, or I gleaned from this, that this fellow who lived an ordinary life was just an average, ordinary person, and so plain, so ordinary, that we don't even have his name mentioned in the story. He's just a man like you and like me. He's not like Bartimaeus. He's not like Zacchaeus. He's not like Lazarus. All their names have been sounding in our churches for 2,000 years now, but not this fellow. He, I think, is supposed to be just an ordinary, average fellow, a fellow that is a picture or is a representation of you and of me. The only name his fellow synagogue friends had for him was the man with the withered arm, the withered hand. But you know what? When you think about it, right from the very beginning, that is just the kind of man whom the gospel seems to impact the most and give usefulness and put purpose back in the life. That's what makes it a universal gospel. That's what makes it a universal gospel, that heavenly power is able to reach even to the nameless person. That's what makes it so special. You see, if you have a certain income, or if you have to have a certain IQ level, or if you have to be a certain color, or if you have to live in a certain region of the world, the gospel could never be preached across the world. And the very fact that it is preached across the world is a sign and an indication that God loves every single person and that Jesus Christ did indeed die for the sins of the whole world. And so here's an average fellow, a fellow just like you, a fellow just like me, a fellow who worked, who was a husband, who was a father, who lived in a community, who went to church. Well, he went to synagogue. It's the same principle. But he went to church. He had a life. He had feelings. He had his problems in life. A fella just like all the rest of us. And I want us to focus our attention on him this morning. I want us to, even though we don't know his name, even though we really don't know for sure that he was a bricklayer, but let's focus and see what we can learn from this fellow's life. I want you to think about him this morning. What kind of a fellow was he? What kind of a man was he? Well, let's think about four things I want to give you quickly this morning. First of all, he was a man who had a hard and difficult experience. He was a man that had a rough go in life. In order, I think, for us to get the full force of the difficulties this man faced, we need to turn over to Luke chapter 6 for just a moment. So turn over to that passage, and let me read to you just one verse from Luke's perspective of this story. Look at it, please. Luke chapter 6. Verse 6, when Luke tells the story, he writes it this way. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose, what's the next word? Right hand was withered. Do you see that? Now, folks, that's information that you don't get from any of the other gospel writers. Luke tells us that the right hand was the hand that was withered. Now, I'm not trying to slight all of you left-handed folks in here, because a lot of you are left-handed, but predominantly, most people are right-handed. And here's a fellow that when Luke looked at him, now don't forget, Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. And when Luke looked at the individual, he saw things that the other guys did not see. Matthew was a tax collector. Mark was a kid when all this was going on. He was just a young boy when all this was happening, a teenager when all this was happening. John, the poet, the mystic, I mean, John, you know, he would have seen this and seen some drastic, big, far reaching scope that nobody would have ever considered. But the physician looked at this man with the withered hand and noticed that it was the right hand that was withered. You'll also find Luke going into detail about some other situations. For example, in chapter 4 and verse 38, when they were talking about Peter's mother-in-law having a fever, Luke described it as a great fever. She didn't just have a fever. She was on fire. She was burning up. And Luke noticed that and wrote that she had a great fever. In chapter 5 and verse 12, Luke was talking about the leper that Christ encountered. And Luke tells us that the man was full of leprosy. The other writers just said, and a leper. But Luke says that a man full of leprosy. So being the doctor, he was able to see things and look at people and see them in a different light than the other gospel writers saw them. And here in Luke 6 and verse 6, we learn that the man had a withered right hand. And it's also interesting that in both passages, Mark and Luke, the tense of the word withered has the idea that he was not born with a withered hand, but that it was a condition that over time came upon him, and with the passing of time, it grew worse and worse and worse. In other words, he woke up one morning and he noticed that there was a soreness and a stiffness in his wrist. He then decided that he'd just put some cream on it, and so he got some cream and rubbed it into it, went out, started work, and as he flexed it and worked it, it got better. But as time progressed, one morning he woke up and it was stiff. And then it began to atrophy on him. And then it began to wither on him from lack of use. And so here is a man that over time came into this condition. And now what does that show us? Well, you must remember, folks, that back in New Testament times, there was no insurance program. There was no Social Security. There was no way that the government was going to step in and workman's comp was going to kick in and give him and his family some income so they could pay their mortgage and buy their groceries. No, when this man lost the use of his right hand, he lost the ability to earn a living. As a result of that, no doubt his children started to have to do with the very leanest of food. His wife probably stood as a woman with a broken heart. What I'm saying, folks, and what I want you to see here is that life had dealt this man a severe blow. Never did he imagine that he would be a middle-aged, helpless, poverty-stricken old man well before it was time for him to be old. But without a useful hand, how is he supposed to apply his trade? Now, with that background and with that understanding, let me ask you, can you not see yourself in this fella? Oh, you may not have a bad hand, but you do have something in common with him. You see, every single one of us has some difficult experience with which we are living our lives. I don't care who you are in this room this morning. I don't care whether you're young or whether you're old. Everybody in here has some difficult experience with which you are living your life. Maybe like him, your future is just not turned out like you thought it was going to turn out. You never thought years ago when you started your life, you never thought that several years ago life would become as complicated as it has turned out to be. You married and you got a job and you bought a house and you had children. And then as the years passed, the problems began to appear. I don't know what it could be. Maybe the job that you chose ended up being a long walk down a dead end street. Maybe you found yourself every morning miserable, having to get up and face the day and go into work in a job that was not what you had hoped or had planned to be. Maybe the kids turned out to be little monsters that have done nothing but break your heart with every step that they take in life. Maybe you find yourself sitting at home alone because your spouse has died and gone on to glory, or maybe they walked out and left you alone. But here you are. Here you sit this morning, and you sit and wonder with your experiences in life, and you wonder what it's all about. Well, folks, listen, I got some good news for you this morning. Listen, dear friend, the wonder of it is seen in this story. The wonder of it all is seen in this story. And the wonder is that you are just the kind of person the Lord singled out that day in the crowded synagogue. I want you to understand, folks, notice what it says. They went in, those Pharisees, and they sat down and they watched him when he walked in. Why were they watching him? Because they knew that that man with the withered hand was there. They knew that somebody was there in that room that needed help. I've been to this synagogue where this miracle happened. I've been there. I've been there 9 times now. It's a small place. Probably only about 100 people can sit in that synagogue. And I can imagine those Pharisees standing there. Can you see them now? They're all decked from top to bottom in their clerical garb. They look so pious and so spiritual. And the only reason they're there is to watch what Jesus does when this man in need is before him. And it's the Sabbath day. And they just know that Jesus is not going to be able to help himself. He's going to help that man. They know it. And then they can accuse him of healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And so there they stand with their eyes squinted, their notepads ready to write down everything that he does. And Jesus walks in, and there's 100 or so people in the room, perhaps. And yet Jesus singles out one man with a withered hand, one man whose life is difficult, one man with a problem. And folks, I want you to know the promise is still in the Bible, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the Lord is here this morning looking at every one of you with your difficult experience, with your heartache, with your problem, with your sorrows. And the Lord stands before you this morning and says, what can I do for you? Are you with me? You with me? Folks, the wonder of it all. Nothing is so hard to bear in life as the daily bitter disappointments that life can throw at us. But think of this, folks. This synagogue was no doubt full of people. And they watched him, verse 2 says. Why? Because they knew the Lord had a heart for hurting people. And out of all of the people there, Jesus went to the one man that was hurting the most. And he helped him. And that's the wonder and the beauty of our Savior. He can take you and your disappointments and your troubled life and your bad experiences, and he can put the joy bells ringing in your soul once again. He can put a smile on your face once again and give you a renewed purpose and meaning in life. There's a second thing I want you to notice. I said, first of all, this man, I want you to notice that this man had a hard and difficult experience. But secondly, I want you to notice that in spite of this, the man had not lost his faith. The man had not lost his faith. In spite of all that happened to him, he still had faith. Now, folks, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to share with you here. This is not something that you're going to be able to float on. You got to think with me here for a minute. But let me teach you something here that I think will be a blessing to you. Because the Savior healed him, I know he had faith. You say, well, Pastor, you say the man had not lost faith. How do you know that? Well, because the Savior healed him, folks. And faith, listen to me now, faith is mandatory. It's indispensable to miracle. Now, granted, faith is not always mentioned in every instance of Christ's miracles recorded in the Scripture. But I'm not sure it has to be. Now, let me explain what I mean. Faith, like beauty, is in the eye of the beholder. Had you asked this man in our text that morning, if you had been there and had you walked up to him and asked him, "Sir, do you have faith?" He probably would have hung his head and said, "Well, no, I'm afraid that I'm going to have to live the rest of my life with this old withered hand." But you see, when the Lord Jesus walked in, the Lord saw more in him than the man ever dreamed was there. Listen, let me share something with you that almost 30 years of pastoring has taught me. I think that many people have more faith than they're willing to admit. Life is fraught with faith. I mean, we could not live without it. Truth is, we walk by faith every day. The problem is, our faith is far too many times in ourselves, and it's not in the Lord. We put our faith in ourselves and not in the Lord. And I think that's why the Lord did not ask the man if he had faith. He knew that the man would say, "No," but wait a minute, Jesus knew the man, and he knew what was in his heart. And I think that is why the Lord can so wonderfully do His work in people's hearts. You've heard us speak of divine appointments. Divine appointments are people the Lord sends across our path. We aren't looking for them. They just come of the Lord. They are sent of the Lord. The Lord sends somebody across your path so that you can share with them the gospel and they can be saved. You see, what you don't realize is you don't know how the Lord has been preparing that person's heart before they got to you. You don't know how they may have been to church 2 weeks before and heard a sermon and the seed was sown in their heart. And now by divine appointment, the Lord leads your path across and you're able to reap the harvest and lead them to Christ. But you see, sometimes I think we approach soul winning like we think we're the Holy Spirit. No, my friend, your job is to sow seed. Your job is to tell the gospel. It is God's job to do the saving and it's God's job to prepare the heart. All right? I mean, I don't know how many times people have come up to me and they say, "Man, Pastor, if I can't believe that somebody unsaved could be in that service and not run down that aisle and get saved." Doesn't that bother you when that happens? Folks, listen, it used to, but it doesn't bother me anymore because I realize that my job is not to save anybody. My job is to preach the Word of God and give the gospel. It's God's job to do the saving. And I don't know where it all fits in God's plan, but it just may be that you'll bring your loved one here. Your loved one will hear the gospel. They won't get saved while they're here, but they'll walk out the door, and in a month later, as that seed begins to produce in their lives, they'll have a divine appointment with a soul winner, and that soul winner will be able to lead them to Jesus. So the man had not lost faith. Folks, I mean, you know, God's working in people's hearts. Don't get weary in well-doing. I mean, that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest." See? We're to pray the Lord. It's the Lord that brings the harvest. Our job's just to sow the seed. And that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians there when he talked about how that he had sown and Apollos had watered. But it's the Lord that gives the increase. So I think everybody has some degree of faith. And the Lord knew the degree of faith that was in this man. And he came and drew it out of him. And folks, that's what we're supposed to do. Sow the seed and the faith starts to well. Amen. You see that? Amen. All right, number three. Let me show you a third thing. Here's another thing about what we know about this guy. Well, we know that he had a difficult, terrible, terrible event happen to him. He had a hard way to go. He had a withered hand. What else do we know about him? Well, we know he had some degree of faith. But there's a third thing I want you to see here, folks. The man never gave up on church. He never gave up on church. You know, that too is a witness of his faith. But think about it, folks. After his embittering experience When church time rolled around, he was there. Now, he's sitting there with a withered hand. And no doubt he's sitting there with a heavy heart. But he's in church. I want you to notice that. Now, let's think about him several years earlier. Let's think about him when he was a young man. Let's think about him when he's got little babies instead of the kids walking along beside of him and sitting with him. And he's carrying them to church because they're too little to walk. Mom's got one baby. He's got the other baby. Oh, they're happy. They're healthy. They've got a, work's plentiful. He's got all the work he needs. The food's on the table. The kids are dressed in the latest fashion with designer labels sewed on their robes. I mean, life's good. Life's good. But now, picture him. He goes to the synagogue this particular morning. He's impoverished. Maybe there's a little growling in his stomach. Maybe he's dependent on others. His children have holes in their robes. I mean, things are just not going like he thought they were going to go. And his wife is sitting beside of him, and she's got a long face. She's in despair. She is heartbroken. And you know, when you stop and think about it, and when you look at that bunch sitting there in church that morning, one would not be surprised at all. You wouldn't blame him a bit had he stayed home that morning. You wouldn't have blamed him. You might have looked around, you know, and said, oh, where's so-and-so? Oh, well, he is having a hard time. Well, we don't really blame him for not coming today. I mean, after all, life sure has been difficult for him lately. Hey, folks, would somebody explain to me that when the rough times come, and we all have to face them, but when the trials come and we all have to face them, and when the doctor gives a bad report, and we all have to face that, and when things don't go as sailingly through a life as we think they ought to go, why is it, pray tell me, that that is when we feel that we ought to stay home from church? I don't understand that. I mean, folks, my goodness, why is it? I mean, if ever we needed strength, if ever we needed guidance, if ever we needed encouragement, if ever we needed a helpful word and the opportunity for God to give us the direction and give us the way and show us the light, if ever we needed to hear from God, it's when we're going through those difficult times. But yet those are the times where we sit at home and the wife's ready and the kids are ready and they come and say, aren't you going to church today, Daddy? And Daddy says, oh, I'm just going to sit here. And Mom says, now don't get him started. Come on, let's go. And so out the door they go and leave you in your juniper tree to sit there and mope and whine around. Folks, listen, that is when you need to be in God's house. That is when you need to hear from heaven. Oh, that we would realize that God has something for us. Folks, I don't know. I don't know if y'all understand the process here. I'm not sure that everybody does understand the process. But I want you to know there's not a website out there where I go and get sermons and come in here and preach them to you. I want you to understand that. There's not a website out there that has these sermons in it where I go out there and hit the key and download them into my computer, print them out, and come in here and preach them to you. No, that's not how it works. Here's how it works. I start on Sunday night after I get home on Sunday night from church. And I start thinking about the day. And I think about the people that came to me during the day with the questions and with the burdens and with the problems. I then have some general idea on Sunday night where I'm going to go next Sunday morning. And then on Tuesday morning, I take Monday off, as all of you know, except for when I'm going somewhere to preach. I take Monday off, and if it's decent weather, I play golf and mow the grass and do things at the house. But then on Tuesday, I'm back at it again. And usually on Tuesday morning, I start the Wednesday night Bible study. The Wednesday night Bible study takes me a whole lot longer to do than the Sunday sermons because you got to dig so much on the Wednesday night Bible studies. But then, once I get that Bible study done, I get started on the Sunday sermons. In between appointments, in between phone calls, in between the staff coming in between lunch, and, you know, man cannot live by bread alone, but I certainly can. And And so here you are, you know, trying to get things ready. It takes prayer. It takes direction. It takes the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It takes God stepping in and saying, here is the direction that I want you to go. This is what I want you to get. Now, folks, listen, I don't know all of your problems. And I'm glad I don't. I'd probably quit if I knew all your problems. I don't know all of your heartaches. I don't know the sorrows and the burdens. I don't know what goes through your mind and what goes through your heart. But I do know this. I know the God that knows your problems. I know the God that has called me to preach and has given me a book and said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I know that as long as I'm walking in it, God is going to give me what you need here on Sundays. Now, here you are, and all of a sudden the trials come. Well, I'm just going to stay home today. I don't feel like going to church. That's when you need to go to church. Wouldn't it be a shame if this old boy had gotten up that morning and his wife said, come on, let's go to the synagogue. And he said, my hand's withered. I don't think I'm going to go. Had he stayed home, he'd have missed Jesus. Had he stayed home, he wouldn't have got the healing that he needed. And folks, I'm just here today to tell you, that's why I think three services are important. I mean, that's why. Now, you just want a big crowd on Sunday night. Well, that's true. I think we should have a big crowd on Sunday night. But I'll bind you one thing. Sunday night, a little bit of heaven falls around here. Sunday night, God shows up, and I'm telling you, it's exciting. There's not the time restraints like there is on Sunday morning. I go past 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, and all you folks hear is blah, 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 blah. Just might as well stop. But man, on Sunday night, we can, those of us that have hair can let our hair down, amen. And I'm telling you, God shows up on Sunday nights in some amazing ways. And you just sit at home, well, so-and-so didn't speak to me. You know, I'm hurt. I'm offended. I'm just going to stay home. Well, you're going to miss something is what you're going to do. There's a God in heaven that loves you. There's a God in heaven that cares about you. Isn't it? Don't you find it strange, folks? Here's 100 people in this room, and Jesus walked in, and they're watching the withered hand man. Why are they watching him? Because they know that Jesus is going to go and help him. Jesus cares about you. He cares about you with your withered hand. And he'll step out there and help you if you just let him. Oh, my goodness, folks. Don't you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, would you not agree we are our own worst enemy most times? Mercy. It's an amazing thing to me. I know you all think that I just joke about that. I don't just joke about this. I know where you sit. I know where you sit. You all sit the same spots every time. I know where you sit. I'm not joking about that. I know who's here and who's not here. And you know, it's a strange thing. Through the week, I can deal with certain people. And boy, oh, pastor. And they got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. I mean, the devil's standing over top of them with a billy club, just ready to beat the daylights out of them. And then come in here on Sunday and stand up to sing, and I start looking around, and their spot's empty. Their spot's empty. Well, where in the world are they? Man, if ever anybody needed what I've got prepared this morning, they need it. And come to find out, they're sitting in their juniper tree called the lounge chair in their den watching some on TV, some quasi-pseudo-preacher on TV. Had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, I go to church every Sunday morning. I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, where do you go? He said, right here in my living room. I turn on the TV and I watch the guys on TV. I said, they go preach your funeral? They go come visit you when you go in the hospital? They'll come meet you at 5:30 in the morning and have prayer with you before you have surgery? But don't forget to send them your offering now. They'll send you a letter if you do that. And by the way, did you ever notice these folks speak perfect English when they're taking an offering? What happened to tongues then? Amen. Where'd that tongues thing go when it came offering time? I don't get that. Do you? You're welcome. That was free. That didn't cost you a dime. That just throw that in there, you know. Oh, but what a wonderful thing it is to be in the place where God can speak. Where He can bless. Where He can do His wonderful work. And after being dealt a severe blow from heaven and daily dealing with the catastrophe His withered hand brought upon Him, there He is in church. So being where He was supposed to be, He got what He needed from the Lord. And so will you, my friend. So will you. There's one more thing I want you to see. Finally, He was a man who found that he could do up to that hour what he had deemed impossible. I want you to think about him again. Imagine him sitting that morning at his breakfast table. His wife comes over. She sets the food down in front of him. She sets a falafel down in front of him. She smiles at him and she says, "Did you rest well last night, dear?" He said, "You know, I feel refreshed this morning. I really did. I slept well." She gets a twinkle in her eye and she looks down and she says, "Well, why don't you see if you can stretch out your hand this morning?" And man, he concentrates and he's just doing his absolute best, but he cannot move his useless limb. But I want you to notice the difference, folks. Go back to the text. Go back to the third chapter. It says in the third verse that Jesus said to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth. Stand forth." And as the man was stepping out, Jesus turned and looked at those disciples or at those Pharisees, and he rebuked them. And he's basically setting them up. They think they're setting him up. He set them up. And it says, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to kill a life?" Well, they couldn't answer that. There's no way they could answer that without incriminating themselves. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of his heart, he saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand." And look at the next verse. It says, "And he stretched it out." He stretched it out. His wife said, "Honey, won't you stretch that hand out?" And he said, "No, it won't move." But when the Master spoke, he did it. And he didn't think about it. He didn't pray about it. He didn't discuss it. He didn't call a committee together. He didn't get a feasibility study on the possibilities of stretching out a withered hand. When the Master spoke, when the Master told him what to do, he just did it. And he was healed from that moment on. Though I dare say he did not know exactly how he did it. Of course, we who know the Lord and know what he can do, we know how he was able to stretch that hand. You see, the Lord was able to take all of life's little ironies, all of life's little complications, all of life's little difficulties, and the Lord is able to fix them. I don't know how he's going to fix yours, but I know he can do it. If we just come to Him and trust Him. When Christ commands, Christ empowers. When He tells you to do something, He enables you to do what He tells you to do. You see, folks, the Master just wants to bless us. He just wants to bless us. So here we are this morning. And just like this man, many of us here this morning, we have our problems. We have our difficulties. Just like this man, time has eroded our health. Just like this man, our attitudes have been affected by our circumstances. Just like this man, our relationships have been damaged and hurt through the years. Just like this man, some sin has strangled our output of service for the Lord. All the ironies of life that we used to see in older people are now starting to be seen in us. But there is a Savior. There is a Savior. And my friends, the Savior has written a book. It's called the Bible. And when the Master spoke, the man was healed. And folks, instead of sitting around and feeling in despair all the time, with depression gnawing at your soul, realize that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so here's a man just like you, a man just like me. And the Lord singled him out, and the Lord helped him. Can you not feel the Lord singling you out this morning? Can you not feel the Lord standing in front of you with a big old loving smile on His face? And He looks at you and says, stretch forth thine arm. Well, my friend, if you'll stretch forth your arm, you'll find the Lord will fix whatever the problem is. That's the kind of Savior we have. You say, Pastor, are you saying that God can take away all my problems? Oh, no, my friend. This was just one problem this old boy had. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he is an old boy like me and like you. Lord just fixed one little problem for him. He had more. But the Lord will fix whatever it is if we just let Him fix it. If we just let Him. You see, the Lord sees all of us as objects of His love. And He wants to help us fix our infirmities and fix our problems. The problem is, we won't let Him do what He wants to do. May God help us this morning to see ourselves like this just plain old ordinary guy. A guy that doesn't even have a name in the Bible. He's just the man with the withered hand. But the Lord walked in and He fixed him. My Lord will walk in here this morning and He'll fix you if you'll let Him fix you. This old boy could have said, nah, I don't think so. And turned and walked away. And he'd have walked away with a withered hand. But when the Lord said, stretch out your hand, He stretched out His hand. And that's what the Lord's whispering in your ear right now. What are you dealing with, Christian? What are you dealing with, friend? What is it that is the difficulty? Well, there's somebody here this morning who wants to help you with that. If you just let Him. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart this morning. God's working on my heart this morning. I want you to pray for me today, Pastor. God's dealing with me about some difficulties that I got in my life. I know the Lord's here. I know the Lord wants to help me. I know He wants to bless. So, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer this morning? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you all over this building this morning. Just lift your hand and hold it up. Pastor, remember me. Yes, God bless you, folks. God bless you, folks. Good. God bless you, folks. God bless you. Yes, many hands. God bless you. All right, I will pray in just a moment. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're not sure that you're saved. If you died today, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. You don't know for sure. But you'll say, Pastor, I want to lift my hand and ask you to pray for me. I know I need to be saved, and I wish you'd pray for me that I will get saved before it's too late. Pastor, remember me in prayer this morning. Could you lift your hand right now and let me pray for you, dear friend? I will ask the Lord to help you. I won't embarrass you. Nobody's going to come to you and try to drag you down the aisle. We don't do that. But if you want to be saved, I'll pray for you this morning. We'll ask God to touch your heart. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. All right. Now, our Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness. And Father, You know our hearts this morning. How I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. Father, there were many, many hands that were raised this morning. Lord, may we take our burdens to You. And Lord, may we realize that You're here today. Oh, You're not physically present, but Lord, spiritually, where two or three are gathered together, You're in the midst. Lord, there's certainly more than two or three of us here. And help us, Lord, to realize that just as You spotted this man out of the crowd, You've got Your eyes trained upon us. You know the infirmity that we're dealing with. You know the problem. You know the trial. You know the temptation. You know the bitterness of soul. You know the struggle and the strain that we have to deal with. Lord, I just pray that you'll give us some victories here this morning. And Lord, help us to win some battles as we go to war with Christ by our side. Father, help us just to trust you. Oh, that you would just move in a mighty way and give some great victories to hearts here this morning. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.